Morning. Hey, my name is Pastor Tyler Jagan, and welcome all of you who are new here. We're glad that you guys are with us. We're in the last Sunday of a series that we've been doing called Shooting for Average, The Significance of Trust. And the whole idea behind this series has been, you know, this New Year's, you know, a lot of times when we go into the New Year, we think about what great things are we going to do? What great things are we going to accomplish? And we live in a culture that's very obsessed with being great. And sometimes even as Christians, we can feel like, man, I need to be great. I got to do something great. And you see people like King David, or you see somebody like Jesus, or you see somebody who are big leaders like Moses, and you kind of go, man, I need to be great like that. And then at the same time, feel a sense of disappointment that I'm really not that great. But here's the good news for you. God's never called any of us to be great. What we see throughout all of Scripture and throughout history is all God desires for us to do is to simply trust Him. And so instead of being obsessed with being great, our encouragement is to learn the beauty of trust. Trust in God. You know, to be able to go through life with a sense of peace and of joy and just knowing God and trusting God and letting God deal with all the outcomes in life, that we would just say, yes, sir, you know, I trust you and your goodness and your wisdom. And so I'm just going to do what you asked me to do. And so we've been looking at an individual in their life, a person named Ruth. In fact, there's three people that we've been looking at: Ruth, her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her future husband, and we'll see they'll get married here, a guy named Boaz. And one of the things that is a very common denominator with all three of them is their significant trust in the Lord. When you look at their lives themselves and the way that we think of greatness, they're really not that great. One is Ruth, who was just this poor widow foreigner, who was, had a mother-in-law who was from a different culture, different nationality, named Naomi, who was an Israelite. And there is another guy named Boaz who was, you know, he was well-to-do. He was influential in his small community, but we would never say that they were great. But one thing that we have seen throughout our whole journey in looking at their lives is they had this great trust, this amazing, significant trust in the Lord. And through that, you see, they didn't become greater. In fact, all we know is they just went on and lived their life together, trusting the Lord. But they weren't necessarily greater, but they had a greater trust in God. And through that, they got to see God work in beautiful, wonderful ways in their lives. Well, today, like I said, we're at the end of our series. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4, which is, it's a book about four chapters. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 22, particularly 13 through 17. The last verses are just kind of genealogies, things. So we're just going to kind of look at this little piece here. But what we're going to see here is their legacy. That Ruth and her husband Boaz have a legacy. And this legacy that they have is a different type of legacy that we tend to think. You know, our culture, our legacy is that we do something great and incredible for mankind. That our legacy is to pass on to the next generation a great education, finances, influence, and all of these things. They pass down another piece of legacy that we're going to look at today that is absolutely important. Not only for us, but is absolutely vital for the next generation. Whether that's your kids, it's your grandkids, whether that's your neighbor's kids, whatever. It's for whatever that next generation. This legacy is absolutely vital. But before we get there, let me kind of back up a couple of steps here and just talk about, you know, our journey of trust here. When it comes to trust, and it comes to, you know, passing down, you know, trust to the next generation, the question is what are we going to pass down to the next generation when it comes to trust? Okay. Are we going to pass down to the next generation, you got to trust yourself. You got to put your trust in your gifting. You got to put your trust in your determination. You got to put trust in your potential. You got to put trust in working it and hustling and all of those things. And we see all throughout Scripture where mankind and people put their trust in themselves. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, they struggled with this whole idea of who to put their trust in. And we see oftentimes where they put their trust in themselves. We do the same thing today. Oftentimes when we think about our lives, and maybe even if we're not even really conscious of it, a lot of our future planning, daily planning, really comes around and revolves around the trust of ourselves, our own decisions, our own wisdom, our own abilities. So the first thing is that in life, we have really two choices, and two choices that we can pass down to the next generation. One is, you know, trust in yourself. Well, we see in Judges 21, verse 25, when Ruth lived during the time of Judges. And we see that during this time of Judges, there was a pervasive thought within that culture. And this is it, Judges 21 through 25. In those days, Israel had no king. So all the people did what? Whatever seemed right in their own eyes. In scripture, we see that phrase used almost like 30 times. They did what was right in their own eyes, or they did what was evil in the eyes of God. They did what was right in the eyes of God. Some of these kind of these things. And really what it says, and what's conveying to us, is that either people go, I trust you, God, so I'll do what you think is right, or I trust myself and I trust what I think is right. And so now I have these two choices. Do I trust in what God think is right, or do I trust what I think is right? And that's kind of what it says here. It's whatever seems right. That's what they did. And if you were to go back and spend some time and just go back and read Judges 21, you would go, oh my goodness, that's a mess. How could a culture get like that? I mean, it's really, really graphic. And the reason is over time, in our own wisdom, we tend to think we're right about things, right about life, right about how to live life, right about how life should be best suited for me and myself. And when we move away from God, you begin to see things shift from the goodness of God to the depravity and the ugliness of humanity. Individually, you see it all throughout Scripture, and you also see it holistically, in communities and nationally as well. In fact, if you were to read Ruth with the lens of trusting yourself, it would have been a very different story. More than likely, when Ruth would have thought, you know what, really what I need to do is I need to go find me a good, strong man who's rich and who can take care of me. But she doesn't do that. What she does is she has another choice, and she makes this other choice, and that choice is that she trusts God. There's no doubt that Boaz comes on the scene in her life, but that wasn't her trajectory. That wasn't what she was looking for. She was simply learning and beginning to trust in God and his goodness. In fact, Boaz, when Boaz first met Ruth, he saw this young lady who had just tremendous amount of trust in God. In fact, he said in Ruth 2, verse 12, if you remember this, if you've been around here for a while, he said, may the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's a nice little way of saying who you're trusting. May the Lord, who you putting your whole life trust in, which is phenomenal, reward you fully for what you have done. The thing that she has done is basically trusted God to not only provide for her, but to provide for her mother-in-law, which is amazing to me because she's still hanging out with her mother-in-law, who her mother-in-law is, you know, her mother-in-law, her father-in-law is gone, her husband's gone, but she's still hanging out with her mother-in-law from a whole different nation. And yet she's coming under the wings of her mother-in-law, Naomi's God, trusting in her God and saying, hey, you know what, your God is my God. And as she has come under the wings and putting her trust in God, she begins to see God is good, that God is trustworthy, that God is worth her giving him a shot. And so you see within this, that in humans, we have two choices. Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust humanity? Or do we trust God? And the beautiful thing about Ruth's life is really, it is about a person who just simply chooses to trust God. She's not looking to be great. She's not looking to be amazing. She's not looking to be queen. She's not looking to have an incredible legacy even. She's just learning to trust God and God's goodness. And through that, though, she does meet another man. Like I said, Boaz, who is well-to-do. He's influential in his small little community. But the beautiful thing that you see throughout this whole story, if you go back and you reread it, you see that this foreign poor woman and this wealthier man Israelite, what you see in them is something very common. In fact, becomes their real strong bond between each other. You know what that is? It's their trust in the Lord. Because even remember if you saw that Boaz trusted the God. He had this field. He was a farmer. But he would allow grain to kind of fall to the ground and portions of his farm to not be cultivated. So that the people who are poor in his community may come and have grain. Which God basically commanded the Israelites to do. And guess what Boaz did? He trusted the Lord in that. He could have thought differently. And said, you know what seems right in my own eyes would be, you know what, you never know when there's going to be a famine. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And so I'm going to collect every single piece of grain that I can get in order to make sure I protect myself from future famine. And he could have taken it all and he could have sold it and he could have profited off of that. But he didn't. He trusted the Lord. And so what you see is these two people come together in a relationship, in a marriage, ultimately, that is found in their bond of their trust with God. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you flip over to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 13. So they got married, and Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. So Ruth and Boaz have a little boy. And Naomi is excited. The people are excited. And then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer, has provided for someone to take care of you and your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, Naomi." God has provided for you that even when this child grow up, that he would take care of you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Now think about this. Gotta wrap your mind about this, first of all. So this little boy comes in to Naomi's life by her daughter-in-law who got married to this guy named Boaz. Now think about it. Boaz isn't her son. And Ruth is not Naomi's biological daughter. But Boaz and Ruth have a child that's born to take care of this woman. It's a beautiful picture of what God has always meant to be for humanity to be, in a lot of ways, family together as well. And so Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if it were her own. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." Remember, her two sons died. And they named him Obed. So Ruth had a boy with Boaz and named him Obed. And then Obed had a son. And it goes on, it says, he became the father of Jesse. That's Ruth's grandson, Jesse. And then Jesse had a son, and his son was named David. Now think about this, okay? I always think about the more than likely in that culture that Ruth got the opportunity to hold as a little baby her grandson, Jesse, by which would grow up to have a son who become the most famous and most powerful king of Israel. Now, you may sit there and you go, okay, there it is. I see it. So if I'm trust God and I'm faithful to God, then God will make my lineage and someone will become great in that. You miss the whole point of the story and the whole point of Ruth's life than this. Ruth has no idea what's going to happen in her lineage. And she doesn't live her life thinking that way. She just simply trusts God. And she got to experience God's goodness in her life. Sometimes, again, in our obsessive culture, we kind of think, boy, if I just trust God, then my kid will become super powerful. They will become Patrick Mahomes and win the Super Bowl and tell everybody about Jesus. If I just trust the Lord, that my lineage will become, you know, famous and all of that sort of stuff. But that is to get it all wrong, to misunderstand what God does. That really life is not built upon that type of greatness. Life is simply just built on, let's just trust God. And let's just love our kids. And let's just tell our kids why we trust God. and show our kids what it means to trust God so they can grow up and hopefully they'll make a decision in their own life to go and trust God. And in trust God, they'll see God's good provision and blessings in their life, by which then they would just tell their kids that God is good and they should trust God, by which their kids go, man, God's good because I've seen how my mom and dad trust God, and they pass it down to their kids. And you know what? That's been going on for thousands of years. That's the legacy of God. You know, it's the legacy ultimately of trust. In fact, here's the thing. Your greatest legacy, the greatest legacy, the greatest thing that you can leave behind to the next generation is a legacy of trust. That's it. You don't have to make it super hard and super complicated. The best thing you can ever give to the other generation is just trust God. And then just tell that generation why you trust God. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's not hard. In fact, God really tries to make it very easy to us, but sometimes we make it very complicated. But yes, the hard part is sometimes we have to make that choice. Do I trust God or do I trust myself? But here's the thing. When we trust God, guess what we get the opportunity to do? Is we get to pass on to a legacy to the next generation that God is worth trusting. You know? And sometimes if we're not really thinking about it, we could be just trusting ourselves. And if we're just trusting ourselves, guess what we do to our kids? We really pass down to them and to the next generation. Really what you need to do is trust yourself. But our greatest legacy is really a legacy of trust. It's of trusting in God by the way that we just simply live our lives, in the way that we express to the next generation why we trust him. It's not big, it's not, you know, it's not this hard thing to do, but it's something that is very powerful. It makes a difference. In fact, God doesn't really, he's not calling us to be, you know, like I said, great. He's not calling us to be, you know, amazing. He just wants us to trust him and pass down that trust to that other generation. And guess what you see when you go and you read a little bit of history? Guess what? Ruth and Boaz, they have a little boy named Obed. And I bet that when they got married, they probably didn't stop trusting God. I bet they kept trusting God. And Obed had the opportunity to see his mom and his dad trust God. And I'm pretty darn sure that they passed down to Obed, hey, this is why your mom and I trust God. And I'm pretty sure that Obed did the same thing to his son, Jesse. That Jesse got to see his dad, Obed, live a life of trust and pass down to Jesse why he should trust him. And Jesse then, you know, saw that in his own parents and then passed that down to his kids, which one of them was David. In fact, during the end of the age of the judges, there was pretty much what was considered the last judge, a guy named Samuel. And God said, okay, let's go ahead. The people want a king. You know, let's get him a king. They got a king that the people wanted. Didn't work out so well. Why? Because this king didn't trust God. He trusted himself. Didn't work so hot. So God said to Samuel, there's another person I want you to go, and I want you to go and make him and anoint him to be king. Okay, he lives in Bethlehem. His dad is Jesse. And so Samuel goes down to Bethlehem, talks to Jesse, and then he sees one of Jesse's sons and he looks at him from his appearance and he goes, ah, you know what? To me, that seems like what a king should look like. That must be the king. And then God kind of corrects Samuel and goes, no. That's not how I work. And so it's 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge this other son of Jesse by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him, meaning he's not going to be my king. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, doesn't that sound like Ruth? Here she is. She's not an Israelite. You would sit there and from all outward appearance, you would say, nope, she's an outcast. She's a foreigner. She's not going to be somebody who's going to be close to the Lord. But guess what? God does. God saw within Ruth a trusting heart. Somebody was different. And God saw in Ruth's great-grandson, David, the same heart. And he said to Samuel, that guy, that's the one. He's the one that you're going to anoint. And you see that when you look at David's life, all throughout his life, you go and read Psalms, which are a lot of Psalms that he wrote. You see a theme that's all throughout that of trust. This guy trusted God. And it didn't just happen in a vacuum. It was shown to him by the generation before him, his father's generation, and the generation before that in Obed's generation. And we see that in the generation before that in Ruth and Boaz's generation. And so one time, Ruth's great-grandson, David, said this in Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name, they trust you. In other words, what he's saying here is those who know you, those who have taken the time to really get to know you, they trust you because they know that you're good. Those who know your name trust you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Doesn't that sound true of his great-grandmother Ruth? That the Lord took this frail individual who just, as she just sought the heart of God, that God did not disappoint, God did not abandon her, but provided for her. We see that throughout all this. And then David had a son, who's Solomon. And Solomon, people considered the wisest man who's ever lived. And he wrote a bunch of what we call proverbs, kind of short truths. And he said this. Some of you have heard this verse before in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So this is Ruth's great-great-grandson. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In other words, don't do what seems right in your own eyes. Trust in God. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. For those of you who took the time to go through Ruth and read through it, did you see that in Ruth's life? A girl and a gal who just trusted God, and that she continued to lean on it. And even when she was thrown into some situations that seemed very hard and difficult to understand, that she stayed true to leaning on God. And through that, what you saw is God just continuing to lead her down this path. And so Ruth's great-great-grandson Solomon, I wouldn't doubt that in some ways, that somehow, maybe perhaps, that he's thinking about her, because in the Israelite culture, they were really big on passing down to other generations all about their family and their family history, more so than we do today. And I'm pretty sure that Solomon would have known all about his great-great-grandmother, whom just trusted in the Lord, and through that saw God move her path in beautiful, wonderful ways. By which she told that story to that generation told it to the next generation down to Solomon. Do you know who Solomon wrote the Proverbs to? Do y'all know who he wrote them to? He wrote them to his son. So here you have a dad who's now passing this on to the next generation. So he's basically saying to the next generation, hey, here's the wisest thing you can do. Here's the best thing you can do. As you grow up, you're going to have the temptation to want to try to figure out everything on your own. You're going to feel invincible. You're going to feel strong. You're going to feel wise. And you're going to try to control everything. You're going to try to do everything on your own. But let me tell you, that's a disaster. Here's a better way. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding, son. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And I guarantee you, he will make your path straight. It's our family story. It's our family story. If you go back, God has been faithful for that. And so you see Solomon passing this down to that next generation, to him. And guys, that's kind of the way that God has operated and worked for so many years. You see, when you think about how God operates, especially when it comes to, you know, if you think about it as parenting, for those of you who've had kids, you know, when they're born, are they dependent on you? Oh yeah, they're way dependent on you. And as they grow up, what do? They become less dependent on you. And so as they get older and they get older and they become less dependent on you, and hopefully they become less dependent on you. And then we tend to think what we need to do is we need to help our kids to become independent. But here's the truth. That seems right, but it's absolutely wrong. Our job is not to make our kids independent, because here's the thing. None of us are independent. None of us. We all become dependent on something. Our kids, we can look at it even in our own lives. We can grow up, we were dependent on our parents, we became independent of them, but guess what? We became dependent on something else. How many of you guys worry about finances? It's because we're dependent on money. How many of you are still reeling or upset about our relationships because we're dependent on other people? We're dependent on our circumstances. We're dependent on our job titles. We're dependent on all these things. We become dependent. We're dependent people. If we're really self-aware, we begin to realize, wait a minute, I'm not an independent person. I'm a dependent person. And so really what God has designed for us to do and what desires for us to do is move from dependency from our parents to what? Dependency on God. That, you know, that he becomes our father. That we trust, just as we did when we trusted our parents when we were little. That he would be the one that we would trust, that would care for us, that would make our path straight, that he's wise and that he's good, and his directions in our life are all that we need. That's what God is really desired to do. It's my job too as a pastor. You know what my job is for you guys? It's to move you from being dependent on a church or dependent on a pastor to being dependent on Jesus Christ, right? And because when you become dependent on another human being, we people, we really let you down. And we don't want to, we don't mean to, but we also know that, man, there is a one who will never let you down. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's your foundation. He makes you strong. It's the same thing with our kids. One of the things that we can help our kids is to give them an anchor. Because we know that money is not a great anchor. We know relationships aren't always the great anchor. We know that job security and job situations aren't always a good anchor. But here's the thing. Our Father's always our Father, and he's always good, and he's always wise, and he always loves us, and he's always there for us no matter where we're at. He's the anchor that we can give to the next generation. And so that is God's design and desire for us as we think about how we move from one generation to the other generation. We are a generation of people who are dependent on God, who have people who are dependent on us, by which we help them to move from dependency onto us, onto their dependency on God, who then has people who are dependent on them, and then they help them to transition to be dependent on God, and so on and so forth. And that's what makes each generation stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But if we begin to kind of go, well, you know what, I'm depending less on God, but I'm depending on myself more, then I pass that down onto the next generation. So the next generation begins to depend on itself a little bit more and a little bit less on God, and then depends on itself a little bit more and a little bit less on God, and round and round and round and go, and you begin to kind of see the downward spiral happen. Can that happen in our own culture today? Yeah, you bet it can. But as it can go down, it can always go up, because the story of Judges is when it goes down. The story of Ruth is when it goes back up, when people begin to say, you know what, it's not about being great. It's just about being faithful to God and just trusting him and passing down that trust to that next generation. Then there was another guy who trusted God very much, and he was an ordinary guy. Actually, when you look at it all outward appearance, he was very ordinary. And it was Ruth's great, 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 great grandson. And you've all heard of him before. He has a pretty popular name. His name is Jesus. And we see that the prophet Isaiah talked about Jesus' life. And some of you have heard me mention this, but I think it's kind of good to kind of recapture this, is that in Isaiah 53, verse 2, talking about Jesus, when Jesus was going to be born, he's talking about Jesus here. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about Jesus' appearance, nothing to attract us to him. You know? Can you see the subtleness within our own culture by our need to be great? Because what is all ever Jesus looks like in appearance? He's the best looking dude around. But scripture is clear and emphatic that Jesus was very average looking. Why? Go back to God's conversation with Samuel. You guys look at the outward appearance. I look at the inward thing. So what I want is I want people to know what it means to be a person of trust. And Jesus trusted his Father intimately and prolifically, and obviously through his whole life here. In fact, Jesus said this, John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." In other words, I came to do the will of my Father, not my own will. I've come to trust him in his good plan, even if that means giving up my own life. And because I know that in that, my Father who is good will use it for the goodness of all humanity. And he did bring us back into his presence, back into a relationship with him, an intimacy with him. He tore down the barriers between us and God. And Jesus also shows us by his sacrifice what it means and what it looks like to trust God, that God is good. And Jesus said this in John 6:28 and 29. People asked him this question. They said this, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" You ever ask that God that question? God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what's the purpose of life? What do you want me to do? Jesus says this, which is absolutely one sentence brilliant, sums it up of what all of our lives are about, and what all of our kids' lives are about, what all of our grandkids' lives are about, and all of our great-grandkids are about, and what life is all about. Jesus said, told them, this is the what? The only work. This is it. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. This is it. The only work God wants from you is this. Believe in the one that he sent. What does that mean? To trust him. That's it. God, what do you want me to do with my life? Trust Christ. God, what's the purpose of life? To trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for you so that you can have a relationship with from forever. God, what do you want my kids? What do you want for my kids? I want them to trust Christ because it's in Christ. They have an anchor in their lives by which they can live a life of love and wisdom and know that they have God's full grace in their lives for all eternity. That's what I want. You know, our gifting and our determination in a lot of ways can dictate our potential. But really our trust and our trust in God really determines our legacy. In the legacy that has an eternal impact in the next generation. Here's the reality. Every single one of us is going to leave a legacy. You're going to leave a legacy. But the question is what legacy are you leaving? Sometimes we don't really think about it. We kind of think, oh, you know what? I hope that I'm leaving a legacy. Kind of hope that maybe perhaps some way, somehow, that something might get into the next generation. And really what I think what God really desires for us to do is to be really laser focused on that. So what does that mean? First of all, take a deep breath. One of the most powerful ways you can leave a legacy to the next generation is not worry about leaving a legacy and just trusting God, because then they'll see it and their lives will be changed by just watching you. And then you just tell the story to the next generation why you trust him and why he's trustworthy. And believe me, it'll stick with them. Sometimes it might take them a lot longer than others, and that's, you know, God's work in their life. But that's what we're called to do. It's the legacy that we're meant to give. The band's going to come out, and they're going to sing a song, Running to the Father. And really, that's what life is all about, guys. It's about you and I. We're running to our Father who loves us, gave us this, who created us, and gave us new life in Jesus Christ, by which, through that life, we can come running to him and experience his love and his grace. And through that as well, we have a vision. We have a mission in this life to do what? To go tell other people why they should be running to the same Father, because he's good. And will lead them in a path of everlasting and lead them down a good, good path in a relationship with him. Would you pray with me? And then we'll sing. Father, I thank you so much that you love us and that you continue to pursue us. We confess that we don't always trust you well. That we do. We trust ourselves a lot. And oftentimes we mess things up and then we come to you and you clean things up and then we trust ourselves again and we get in this loop and all that sort of stuff, God. But yet you continue to pursue us. God, I pray that today is the day that we just all continue to either reaffirm or to affirm for the first time our commitment to trusting you, because you are worth it. You're good. History shows how good you have been to those who just say, who just have trusted you. And so, Father, as we sing this song, I pray that this would just be your Spirit just talking to our hearts and say, come, come, come to your Father, and that we would just run to you, God. That we just come to you, our Father. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.